Come on in. If you don't get here soon, you're going to miss the opening joke. And that's not me, Marilyn. This is Bible study. We had a pastor one time, and he would always start his sermon with a joke, which I didn't think was appropriate, because especially the first half of the service, if you know, the songs and the prayers and all get you ready to worship, then he tells a joke. He didn't last long. So I'm going to tell a joke to start. Then we'll get serious. But it's a religious joke. Hey, Scott didn't get anything to read, or did you? Did you get a verse to read? Oh, good. Okay. Huh? Oh, don't, not yet. Matthew 13 is full of parables. Okay, this is a religious joke because how many people golf or have ever golfed or wish they hadn't golfed? Okay. Well, there's these three guys. Hello, Peg. Did you bring the old guy with you? Did you bring the old guy with you? Oh, good. Okay. As soon as we get Trudy calmed down, we can start. Good morning, John. Okay, we got three guys playing golf. It's a religious joke. One guy is Moses. One guy is Jesus. And then there's an elderly gentleman that joined them, okay? So Moses gets up. He hits the drive, not too good, right in the middle of the water hazard. Moses hurries over there, parts the water, goes down in, hits the ball up onto the green, okay? Jesus is up. You would think he'd do pretty good. But same thing, hits the ball right in the middle of the water hazard, except the ball stays on top of the water. He walks over to the ball, hits the ball up onto the green. Now this elderly gentleman comes up, and he hits the ball 20 yards, not much at all. But a big wind comes up, picks up the ball, carries it over to the water hazard, drops it into the water hazard. But a fish comes, grabs the ball, so excited the fish jumps up. A bird grabs the ball out of the fish's mouth, carries it 320 yards, drops it on the green. A squirrel comes by, nudges it in the hole. Hole in one. Jesus turns around and says, "Nice shot, Dad." I had to think whether that was sacrilegious or not, but hey, we've heard worse jokes up here at the beginning of the service, right? So.
I love John. I love one up. Those are the four that call the workshop.
Yeah. Well, that one was the call to study. Yeah. Okay, before we get into the study this morning, prayer request. Pray for Joe and Stephanie. Both of them are sick. Joe's in Ohio. Stephanie's heading to Ohio shortly. But both of them are sick, and that's why Stephanie's not here this morning. Other requests today. Who's got a prayer? Dawn. She's got a toothache. So pray for Dawn, okay? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I saw she put something out about that. They weren't feeling well. They needed to get well for the trip. Okay. Good for you. Do you know how to do it?
I think I can recall. Because pray for that little lady over there, because she and Mark are going to go camping, backpacking for Chevy.
Oh. Okay. Sue.
I think you guys are still having your chime choir.
Yeah.
There's a concert after church at 11:30 over next door.
Okay.
And it's a blessing. I mean, that chime choir is a blessing.
Okay, yeah. Chime choir tomorrow, today.
Pray for them and pray for, I might mention this at church too, but for the Bill and Lori, the minister over there, we feel like it's our sister church, especially in the winter because we do a lot of things. And we know the people now pretty well, and they've been so good, and it's been wonderful. But they're going on a mission trip to Africa. I can't remember which country. But he's done it for years, and he helps seminary students. And she's going with him this year, and it's the first year that she went. But I think, personally, Larry and I'd like to donate a little something to them. And next year, maybe our church would be willing to help.
Okay.
It'd be a really neat thing to pray about.
Okay. Pray for them. Other requests? Continue to pray for Dieter. I saw a lot of improvement after 6 months. We're thankful for that. Continue to lift him up. Anybody else? Yep.
Continue prayers for my niece that had a tumor off. They were able to attach it, but now they're going to have to amputate it back to the middle knuckle.
Okay.
It's not taken, but she's got surgery on Tuesday.
Okay. Your niece, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us just to come together, to gather in your name, to gather with fellow Christians for a time of fellowship and Bible study, and most importantly, Father, a time to worship you. Lord, we are so grateful for the privilege of prayer. Lord, that we can just talk to you at any time about anything, anywhere we are. Lord, you're always available. And Lord, we lift up these requests that have been made. Lord, there's people that need healing or protection or guidance, encouragement in their lives. Especially pray, Father, for those that we know that aren't saved. Lord, we pray for their salvation. Guide us, Lord, together as a group, and help us to understand your word and your will for our lives. And just give us a good time today in you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing to look at parables. And what was last week's parable?
Dirt.
It was all about dirt, yeah. Should remember that. The question was, what kind of dirt are you? And that came from Matthew 13. Matthew 13's got a lot of parables. And today, actually, there's sort of five parables in Matthew 13. And the name of the lesson is, the kingdom of heaven is like. And I got to thinking last night, and I don't know if I know the answer. What's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and heaven? Is there a difference, Gerard?
Oh, you usually think of the kingdom of heaven. Here and now, where Jesus is Lord, ultimate heaven is a little different. Peter could correct me though. I think of the kingdom of heaven. We think of it as what's here.
Okay, what do you think, Dieter?
Matthew uses kingdom of heaven as a synonym for the kingdom of God, which includes like throughout chapter. And includes now and also eternity. Already.
Okay. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, yeah. Okay, well, kind of keep that in mind, because in this passage, it's all about the kingdom of heaven is like what? What's the kingdom of heaven like? And Jesus is talking to the people and teaching them. And in this, what we're going to look at today, there's five different objects. I was supposed to bring these as object lessons, but I couldn't find a mustard seed. Yeah. Anybody got a mustard seed at home? Okay. All right. Well, I give up. Come on up here and teach this thing. Yeah. Why did you lose it? Because it was too small. Okay. And then yeast. Anybody bring any yeast with them? Okay. Don't ruin my lesson. Jesus said it's the smallest seed. And then yeast. That's my problem. I eat too much yeast and it keeps expanding, you know. But yeast. Treasure chest. Anybody? Hey, there's a treasure chest. There's a treasure chest up here. We need two good looking guys, strong guys, to carry it out to our trunk after this. It goes to Stephanie. How about a pearl? Anybody wearing pearls? Anybody else wearing pearls? Larry, you got any pearls on? Anybody wearing a string of pop beads? Remember those? Oh, I love those, you know. Boy, I could. That was just like popcorn at Christmas. You know, if you had a bunch of pop beads. And then a net. Who's got a net at home? Not a lady named Annette, but a net. Anybody got a net at home? Any fishermen in here? Okay. So those are the five things we're going to look at. And Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven to these items. Kind of weird, you know? But all these items were common to the people he's talking about. And he used parables and, a lot of speakers, pastors, and so forth in their sermon, they'll tell stories and things that hopefully relate. Pat says, I tell too many stories, but hopefully most of them relate to the lesson. But it helps you understand and grasp what's being said. So keep that in mind as we look at that. And then it says, people were familiar with these, and Jesus used them to teach about the kingdom. Okay, Roman number one, the kingdom of heaven is powerful. It is powerful. And whether you're talking about something here on earth or in heaven itself or whatever, but the kingdom of heaven is powerful. Also, the word of God is powerful. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. I hand these out early so you can memorize them.
Isaiah 55, 10 to 11 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
Okay, there's a lot of things here that Isaiah's talking about the word of God, how powerful that is. And that I should have read that verse last week, right? And that's the snow comes down. How many of you didn't make it home last week? You didn't make it home, Lauren? How was it camping out here all week?
Well, I made it home, but my car didn't. I had to walk.
Gerard's car went home on Tuesday, right? He knew he wasn't heading home. We barely made it at the last quarter of a mile. It hadn't been plowed or anything, and we don't have a four-wheel drive. We live in Arizona in the winter, but when I got to the driveway, I knew no way getting up the driveway. But at least I got the car off the road and stuck good, and we walked through the snow and got home. But anyway, that's a neat verse. Talks a lot of neat things there. But also Hebrews 4:12. Well, he gets extra credit today.
4:12 is underlined, and it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Most of us have heard that verse or tried to memorize it or whatever, but just how powerful God's word is. It's something we need to claim, as we read God's word, as we share God's word. And to make that claim in our lives. So number one is the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. And we're going to read from Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. Okay, so the mustard seed's a tiny seed, but yet it says it grows into a tree. It must be a pretty good size. What is mustard? Do you pick off little mustards or what's on them? What are they, berries or what? Mustard? Are they little berries or something? Or? I know, it comes in a little yellow jar and it says French's on it, right? Okay, so what do we know about the seed? Number one, the seed is completely passive. If we had that little seed here and we put it here on the Lord's Supper table and we watched it for a while, we came back next week and we watched it again, what's going to happen to it? Nothing, it's passive. How do you make it active? Number two, but that ceases, the passive, as soon as it gets into the earth. Or the ground, as soon as it gets into the earth or the ground. And isn't it amazing? I've planted some little gardens in my time. I told you about the big zucchini that scared me. And it affected me for life because zucchini still scares me. But, you take a little seed and look what you get. I like corn. Corn on the cob, that's one of God's best inventions, I think. And I can sit there and eat a couple of years of corn. And, you get a little little seed, and it's all dried up and shriveled and looks horrible, right? You might as well throw it away. It's no good, right, John? But you stick it in the ground and put a little water to it, and you've got a 6 or 7 or 8 foot stalk of corn. And I used to think, you know, a stalk of corn gave you 6 or 8 years, right? How many years on a stalk of corn? 2 usually, 1 or 2. That great big plant and all. But then, and you drive across our country, you know, another month or so from now, and you're going to see a lot of stalks of corn, right? We've got good friends from Iowa. I never knew anything about Iowa except corn. So now we're learning all about Iowa, you know. But anyway, so this, you got to put that seed in the ground. And then number 3, then it becomes a great tree, or it becomes powerful. So this little mustard seed that doesn't do anything on its own, that's got to be put in the ground, becomes a great tree or a big bush. And that's, you know, it's powerful, just like God's word is powerful and God's kingdom is powerful. All right, number B, the second object lesson here, the parable of the yeast, Matthew 13, 33. Okay, number 1, yeast is a silent agency. Preach you some weird words in here. Sometimes I reword stuff, but it's a silent agent. It's kind of like that seed there. You know, you spread some yeast out and it just sits there, doesn't do anything, right? Yeast is invisible and inward. But, and this is a new word for me. I know Gerard knows it. Yeast works by contagion, C-O-N, T-A-G-I-O-N. That means it's spread by close contact or it's contagious. Okay? So how many bakers we have in here? I bet Marilyn bakes good. You know, Mick, you're going to be thankful there. Sue's a good baker. We're coming over to her place later on today for cinnamon rolls. Right, Sue? But I make they call them sticky buns. We call them cinnamon rolls, but they're really sticky buns. My grandmother and my mother made them, and I make them about once every 3 years, right? You take Pillsbury hot roll mix, you dump it out. It's got a little package of yeast, and you put the yeast in there, and then you get an egg and some water and whatever, and you mix it all up, and you knead it. That's what takes forever. If I had a cat, it would be a lot easier, but, you know, I've got to sit there and knead it for 5 minutes, and I'm counting, okay? 290, 291. Finally, we get to 300. And I can stop kneading the bread, the dough. So it's a thing about this big, right? But the yeast is in there, right? You can't see it. Then you take it and put it in the bowl. Put some flour in there, otherwise it's going to stick all over the bowl. And then you put a towel on top and you put it on the oven because the oven's preheating and it's kind of warm. You come back in half an hour and how's that little thing of dough? What's it look like? It's overflowing the top of the bowl usually. Why? Because of the yeast. That stuff that didn't look like anything caused that little lump of dough to expand. So it's amazing little gadget that God gave us. And if it hadn't been for yeast, I mean, food would be kind of, some stuff wouldn't be nearly as good as it is. But anyway. Okay, so here's some applications. Usually the application comes at the end of the lesson. But preach, put them in after each section here. Letter A, we are often victimized by bigness, B-I-G-N-E-S-S. We're often victimized by bigness. Well, what do we mean by bigness? The world puts a lot of emphasis on getting rich, money, a lot of money, big money, or buildings. They want to build a bigger building than the other guy built his building, or a bigger house, or a bigger car. I remember in the 50s and early 60s how big cars got, right? Every year, you know, it's wider and longer and faster and whatever. But we were kind of taken up with bigness. But Jesus spoke of the little. He spoke of the little things, like the mustard seed, a cup of cold water given in his name, the widow's mite, 1 talent, and kindness done unto the least. Remember he talked. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. So a lot of Jesus' things, he was kind of talking about things that are small, maybe unimportant to the average person. He's trying to get our attention. Then, and oh, I got to read something here. I got a note. Okay. Emphasize to the class that it may be a little deed or a little kindness done to someone that God may use in the spreading of his kingdom. No one knows how important it may be in God's kingdom to drive a bus, make a visit, shake a hand, give a smile and a greeting to a visitor, or to perform just some other little task, to work in the nursery, to clean the kitchen, to be an usher, to be a greeter. You know, any of these things, the little things that can really produce results for the kingdom. Anybody have any stories or testimony? Maybe something that you did or a friend did that maybe seemed insignificant, but in the end it proved pretty powerful. Any?
I mean, I was thinking about that verse when you said, whatever you do for the least of these, it's like you did that for me. So I think it's not even just a small thing, but it might be a small thing to a person who doesn't, who's just really down and out.
Yeah. You never know. And as deacons, you know, we handle the mission giving and so forth. And included in that is benevolence. And we give to different causes. And we're careful with God's money, okay? Somebody just doesn't knock on the door of the church and, can I have some money? Yeah, here's a few hundred. You know, we're careful about that. But we can probably tell stories about how some of those things impacted. And a lot of times we're never going to know. You know, someday we're going to be in heaven and somebody's going to come up to us and say, hey, by the way, thanks for what you did. Okay?
It's always my daughter, Larry's and my daughter. She will take someone who doesn't have a car and drive them 50 miles to the doctor.
Yep.
Even though they smelled like cat poop. They lived in a house with cats and they smelled terrible, these two ladies. And she took them.
Well, Jesus is trying to teach us lessons like that. I know a story. When my late wife and I got married, 1971, I grew up Baptist, you know, and she grew up Methodist. We got any Methodists in here? Ken's not with us. You're not a Methodist.
I grew up in the United Methodist Church.
Oh, okay. Well, Ken McElroy was Methodist. We had a lot of fun up there, especially when Mike Collier was leading the choir. We sang some good old Southern gospel songs, and Ken would keep nudging me. He says, this is another one of those Baptist songs. So then we were practicing Holy, Holy, Holy or something. I nudged him. Is this one of those Methodist songs? But anyway, so I grew up Baptist. I was at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anytime the doors of the church were open. Diane grew up Methodist. In fact, she started going to the Methodist church and the rest of her family came. So we got married. We visited different churches and we ended up joining a big Baptist church, Graceland Baptist in the Louisville area. It was in Kentucky. I mean, it was in Indiana across the river. And they call that Kentuckiana. We lived there across the river, called Kentuckiana. It's better than calling it Indiyucky, but that was the other option. So we went there for 2 years while I was in graduate school, and we actually taught high school, Sunday school. I drove a bus. They had 30 buses, huge bus ministry. They had a goal of 2,000 in Sunday school, and they made it. And you know who came and addressed the youth of this church? Colonel Harlan Sanders was there. I got to meet him. He came and he talked to the youth of the church. But we didn't go back on Sunday nights. We were active, but didn't go on Sunday nights. So we moved to Mississippi, and there was a Baptist church on every corner. And we finally found this one church we really liked close to our house. And this couple came up to us, and they were from Florida, so we kind of had a link there. And then we visited after church, and she said to me, now y'all will come back tonight, right? And we came back that Sunday night and every Sunday night. And it hadn't been for that little thing that she said. We're still friends. They're in their 80s. They're living in Valdosta, Georgia. But that was just some little thing, a little mustard seed that impressed me. So think about little things you can do to further God's kingdom. Okay, letter B. Although the kingdom of heaven seems insignificant in today's world, especially to the world today, And sometimes as Christians, maybe we don't think too much about the kingdom of heaven. But it will soon be the most significant thing in the universe. It'll soon be the most significant thing in the universe. Okay, there's a couple of verses we're not going to be teaching out of, but somebody read verses 34 and 35. Okay, here's Jesus fulfilling prophecy. In the Old Testament, they talked about when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach in parables. And here's Jesus teaching in parables. Roman numeral 2, the kingdom of heaven is precious. It's precious. We got any Southern gals in here? We got, oh, there you go. You ever say the word precious?
It has a double meaning.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. We've got a good friend of ours. We were down at our old church on Thursday for a funeral, right? And it was like old home week. And the guy that passed away, he was about 85. Great guy, you know. And we were at the funeral here when was the funeral? Yesterday, yeah. And did you leave happy? I've gone to so many funerals lately. I don't know why, but I've gone to so many funerals. And most of them, I leave happy. I mean, we're grieving that they're gone, but you hear about, I mean, Loretta, I didn't know half those things about Loretta. You know, same with this guy. This guy was could have been a pro golfer. He was not a caddy, but anyway, something. He was on the pro golf thing. Anyway, I didn't know that about him. He was a custodian at the church for the last 10 years. But you learn about these people's lives, and it's just fantastic. Well, we've got there's one friend, and she was there yesterday. She's our age. She was born 1949, was God's best year, by the way. You know, he kept getting better and better, and he peaked in 49, because after that, it's gone downhill. You've got kids, right? You know, it's gone downhill after 49. Anyway, she's from Tuscumbia, Alabama, and she'll come up and say, hi, precious, you know, and just, anyway, this may be a little bit different, but the kingdom of heaven is precious. The kingdom of heaven is precious. And we got two parables about being precious. Letter A is the treasure hidden in the field. Matthew 13:44.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field.
Okay, so we don't know all the details. He was out there plowing somebody else's field. I don't know, maybe he was just a worker out, but and all of a sudden he comes across a treasure. We don't know what it was, but it was worth a bunch. He sold everything he had so he could buy that field, so he could get that treasure. It was because it was precious to him. We should feel that way about God's kingdom. You know, we should give up ourselves of ourselves and realize we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Perhaps a man's plowing a field, going through his normal activities. And he comes across this treasure. I don't know if I ever told the story about, what's it called? Acres of Diamonds State Park? I think it's Acres of Diamonds State Park in near Hope, Arkansas. What's Hope, Arkansas known for? And notice how he said that. He didn't say Bill Clinton. Okay, but there's a state park there. And it's a dirt field, okay? And periodically they plow it up. And you go out there looking for diamonds. I don't know, it's the only place in the world I know of. Diamonds come up out of the ground. And just on Facebook, and it's in Facebook, it's got to be true, right? But a couple years ago on Facebook, this person at the state park found like a 6-carat or 10, a big diamond in there. We went there when our boys were little. They're probably... Well, they're 6 and 8. We got probably 7 and 9. I don't know. With their cousins, my brother was pastoring a church near there. And anyway, Greg was so excited. He had a bag full of diamonds. He went up to the ranger station and dumped all this dirt on his desk and said, you know, how many diamonds do I have? None. But every once in a while, I'll see a little note. Somebody's finding a diamond in there. But, you know, if you went out to that field and you started finding some diamonds, you're going to say, hey, can I buy this field from you? I want to plant some corn, you know? But that's what happened to this guy. It was precious to him. Number two, at the bottom, we see the man's instant appreciation of supreme worth for what he finds. Supreme worth for what he finds. How many of you ever come across something you thought was really worth a fortune? You're cleaning out grandpa's old basement or something, or attic. Anybody ever found anything you thought you're wealthy now? No? Well, I got some more stories then. Our church down in Arizona, a man passed away. I didn't even know the guy, but he left everything to the church. His house, his car, and his possessions. So our pastor he ended up with the car. But anyway, the church decided to give it to him. But he said, hey, this guy's got some German war medals. And they had them mounted in these two displays. He says, he said, you're retired military. You know all about these. I don't have a clue. Yeah, I've been to Germany. But the World War II German war medals. So I do what any smart person does. I Google, right? And this one medal, about this big, I look at it, and it could be worth $4,000. You know, fantastic. There were these two displays, probably had 30 medals or so. And I looked up a bunch of them and tried to find them and about what they might be. But one of them's going to be worth $4,000. It's going to be great. It's for the church. So he and I parade all over the greater Phoenix area. We went to four different pawn shops or whatever, specializing in war memorabilia. All four places, when they saw these two displays, automatically they grabbed that medal. And they looked at it, and all four said the same thing. It's a wonderful replica. You know? They said, it's probably worth $40 or $50, you know, not $4,000. So that was a little discouraging. Well, while I was there, the last one we went to, and he gave us $700 for all the medals. But he had all these neat things. I told him, I had two precious treasures at home. I said, I've got this sword, because he had a knife there or something. It's made out of bone, hand-carved bone. And I said, I got it from my grandfather, and he got it from his uncle or something. He took it off a Japanese soldier in I don't know what battle, you know, back in when David was fighting or whatever. And I explained it to him. No, the next year I came and I brought it to him. He said, oh, that's really nice. Yeah, they sold those in tourist shops in Japan right after the turn of the century, you know. And it was all hand-carved, the case, the handle. A few things were broken off. And, you know, it's probably worth $25. I knew it was worth thousands. And then I have a pearl-handled Derringer, a little gun. It's five cylinders. It's got 1898 written on it. I showed him that. I knew that. I mean, that's got to be worth a bunch, right? And he said, well, if it was a Colt or this, that, or the other, it might be worth more. Says, the handles are probably worth $40, you know. So it kept bursting my bubble. I kept finding these precious treasures and just weren't there. And that was for the Naval Academy.
And it's probably not worth, I don't know, $4,000 or $5,000, but it's worth far more than that to us.
Yep.
And the trumpet I play cost my mom my grandmother's 1974 Super Beetle. I was deployed to Saudi Arabia when she passed away. And I was trying to get home for the funeral, and there's just—I only had a week left. There's just no way we could make it happen. But she called me and said, "What do you want out of Granddad's stuff?" And I said, "Well, I think the trains are gone. He had a bunch of big collection of NVH trains that we really wanted." But I said, "I want his wooden toolbox or footlocker tools, and I want his trumpet." But my uncle wanted his trumpet also. So in the trading that they did, he got the 1974 Super Beetle with the trumpet, and I got the trumpet.
You got it better.
Yeah. So those two things are worth more to me than
just
that.
Yeah,
they are worth millions.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we confiscated it. And we reclaimed it. But we reclaimed it. And we took the university
So all these stories can kind of help you understand this guy that finds this treasure, how special it is to him. You know, my claim to fame, as far as famous relative, my great uncle's wife's second husband was the first guy to be electrocuted in the electric chair in the world. 1870, that's my claim to fame. So, okay. I had some more stories about precious things, but let's move on here. Let's go to the top. The last thing was the man's instant appreciation of the supreme worth that he finds. All right, letter B, the pearl. The pearl of great price. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Okay, so I'm going to read this thing. The diamond is our stone of greatest value today, right? But in Christ's day, it was so rare and costly that it had little place in popular thought. The pearl, however, was well known and everybody admired it. The ancients were willing to pay fabulous prices for goodly pearls. Cleopatra had two of them valued at $400,000 each. The real pearls are the product of a living organism. Most of you know this. That's not true of the other precious stones, sapphires, diamonds, rubies, emeralds, any others. The pearl is a result of an injury. There's a fill in the blank there. The pearl is a result of an injury done to the oyster. How many like oysters? Anybody eat raw ones? Oh, my goodness. You should have known Pat's dad. They had a place right on Hood Canal, which is on the Olympic Peninsula. It's a saltwater canal, 70 miles long, 2 miles wide, 800 feet deep. It's a big body of water. Nobody ever heard of it. But they had a house right on high tide. You could fish off the deck. Low tide, it was an oyster bed. So you could go out there and shuck some oysters, and Pat's mom would cook them up for lunch, or you could go out there and eat them. A friend of ours ate one raw, didn't she? She's still alive, too. A grain of sand gets into the shell of the oyster, and injury results. That which was injured covers itself over with nectar or something. Layer over layer until the pearl is formed. Christ, the most precious to us, that's another blank here, that Christ is the most precious to us because of the injury done to him by this world and because of his death on the cross for our sins. So we learned this thing about the pearl of great price, and how it could relate to Christ. Application for these two. The kingdom of heaven cannot be bought. Can't buy. That guy bought the field. But the kingdom of heaven can't be bought. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19.
Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver from your aimless conduct, redeemed by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ.
Okay. All right. We can't buy your way into heaven. Number two, the kingdom of heaven is not a physical possession. Matthew 6, 33. Okay, and all these things, you know, people are looking after getting things. We said, seek God's kingdom first. Then God will take care of you. Letter C, the kingdom of heaven is not to be hidden. Not to be hidden. Romans 10 and 11. So here, when we're saved, we should tell people. We shouldn't be ashamed. We shouldn't hide our salvation. We need to vocalize and tell people what God has done in our lives. Don't be ashamed. Letter D, the kingdom of heaven can be discovered. Can be discovered, the word there missing, in different ways. Number one, in normal daily activities. Just as the man plowing the field found that treasure, he was just going about his normal daily activities. Romans 10, 20. Okay, so people go about their normal business, and God's going to come to them, and they're going to accept Christ, maybe just in their normal day-to-day activities. Example, letter A, under that, the shepherds going about their normal activities. They were out in the field with those smelly sheep, right? And the angel appears to them, and they weren't looking for that angel. They were just watching those sheep going about their normal thing. Or number two, the kingdom of heaven is discovered in different ways. Number two, through an unremitting quest. an unremitting quest. Like the merchant looking for that pearl of great price. He was searching all over for it. Jeremiah 29:13. So we need to seek after God. Even as a Christian, we need to continue to seek after Him and His will in our lives. Letter B, that should be a letter A, the quest of the wise men. The quest of the wise men. They were on a mission. They saw His star and they knew something important happened, and they were searching for the new king that was born. So the wise men. Got something else to read here. Though there's various ways of finding, there's only one way of entering the kingdom of heaven. Both the finder of the treasure and the pearl merchant abandon everything else in order to obtain the new treasure. The one who discovers the kingdom of God must turn from everything else, put Christ first, and faith, and by faith enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and then the last parable here is Roman number 3. The kingdom of heaven means a parting. P-A-R-T-I-N-G, a parting. Matthew 13, verses 47 to 51.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping.
Okay, so here Jesus is using an example of a fishing net. Chances are there were a couple guys in the audience that knew exactly what he was saying, you know. And they say, we know more about nets than this guy knows. But he's giving an example. They catch a bunch of fish and they throw some bad ones away, keep the good ones. How many are fishermen in here? How many of you ate every fish you caught? Oh, those bad ones got thrown away, right? Well, this is a parable. Letter A. The fish were divided into good and bad. Fish were divided into good and bad. And then it talks about the end times, and the angels will separate the wicked from the righteous. The wicked from the righteous. So the application for this parable, good and evil exist together until the return of Christ. Good and evil exist together until the return of Christ. A parable that I don't think we're going to get, but I think it's in this chapter. The guy goes out and sows seed, and when it comes up, they realize there's a bunch of weeds. The enemy came and sowed weed seeds in there. And the owner says, just let it alone until they mature and then get the good ones and throw the bad ones in the fire. Very similar parable. And letter B, there will be a separation. There will be a separation of good and evil at the end of the world. At the end of the world. The final destination of the evil one is hell. Matthew 25:41.
Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was unmoved.
Okay, so, you know, the Bible and the New Testament has more to say about hell than it does about heaven. And you've got friends out there that don't believe in either one of them, probably, you know? And they need to realize that hell, just like some people believe in heaven, but God's not going to send anybody to that hell thing. And they need to realize that hell is a reality. Revelation 20:15. Okay, these aren't pretty pictures. And we should be convicted. You know, if we can know somebody that's not a Christian, we should realize where they're headed. And number 2, the final destination is for the just is heaven. Final destination for the just is heaven. Matthew 25:34.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Okay, and then John 14:1-6, but for time we won't have you read it, Pat. We'll save you. But God's going to prepare a place for us, and that place is called heaven. Okay, the basis of our salvation, eternal life, and a home in heaven, is not in our own goodness, but through the goodness of God that He's provided for us through Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verses 8 through 13.
But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is, the word of faith, which we preach. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Okay, and it's a few more verses. We won't bother reading those. But that's a great verse to. It's part of the Roman road to salvation, to read those verses explaining how to be saved, how to make it to heaven, who Christ is and what it means to believe in him and to trust in him and tell others about him. The last thing here, it's through our faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified and have eternal life. So these are just a bunch of parables that Jesus taught, using different common everyday things, trying to explain to people what the kingdom of heaven is like, what it's all about, and you know how to get there. And we're a little bit over time. That's because you guys told too many stories. All right, let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for these parables, Lord. We can kind of identify with a lot of these. Lord, things that we maybe use or see or have experienced in our lives. And Lord, help us to get a better understanding of your word. And as you teach us through these parables, how they can impact our lives and how we can live the life you want us to live. Thank you again for our time together. We pray you would prepare our hearts for the worship service. Help us to truly worship you from our hearts and experience you in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.